After Holy Communion today, we pray, with his grace poured into us, under the glorious name of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend fathers and dear seminarians and sisters, dear faithful, last month I was having a serious discussion with someone in the vestibule when an altar boy approached and announced that he had a question. We took a little break, and the question was, what do those letters you see in church, IHS, mean? So I explained, well, those are Greek capital letters. That was their way back then of abbreviating the holy name of Jesus. It would be the equivalent of J-E-S in our alphabet. And we talked about alphabets a little bit too. And then the boy went away satisfied, and the parishioner said, well, I learned something. And then we went back to dealing with the crisis. The introduction of the IHS as part of the Holy Name devotion precipitated a crisis for the saint who came up with it, Saint Bernardine of Siena. 2 and 3 times was he accused to the Pope of introducing superstition, heresy even. It seems that, well, he was a Franciscan, and the Dominicans had the Holy Name devotion, and there was a conflict, as sometimes happened, between some of the Dominicans who were preaching an odd sort of a doctrine about Antichrist and the end of the world, and Saint Bernardine, who opposed it. Well, in any case, the Holy Father always judged in honor of the saint, and this new aspect, the use of the IHS. St. Bernardine was inspired to do that because back then, well, it was a little bit, as you might see still today in some American neighborhoods, that is to say, the gangs, I don't know, the Cribs or the Bloods, whatever their name is, the gangs may mark with graffiti the neighborhood which is theirs, and if you're from another gang, then watch out. Well, that was a way in which people lived in 14th century Italy. Every neighborhood, every town and city had its own distinctive, we would call it today a logo, I suppose, coat of arms or symbol. And you had to defend your people and be suspicious or attack even those who were on the other team. Well, St. Bernardine went about preaching, and he preached marvelously to huge crowds of people. And at the end of each sermon, he, having had this, it was a wooden plaque with the IHS, the holy name, written upon it in letters of gold. And then he would lift it up and he would say, Christians, kneel down, adore your Redeemer. And they would. And then afterwards, they say that people flocked to confession like ants. The Infant of Prague, today's other devotion, was approved of by the Prince Archbishop of Prague and by Almighty God, who worked so very many miracles through this devotion in the 17th century when it began. It was an old Spanish wax statue dressed, the baby Jesus, dressed as king or as emperor in his royal robes. But some of the Carmelite fathers, where the devotion initiated, weren't sure. They said, well, no, that's a new devotion, and we're not entirely sure this would be prudent. This happens because every good is opposed and has its enemies. But the Carmelite Father General, a prior general, came and studied the whole thing, and he too gave his approval. We have another child Jesus in the back of church in the child corner, and that's of course the holy child Jesus, the doctor of the sick. That's our Lord under the charming aspect of a physician, because he is a doctor and he will visit the sick if you ask him to, and sometimes they will dress him as a doctor, sometimes as a king, but always with his little doctor's bag at his side. And this devotion, which has produced many miracles, was approved by the Bishop of Puebla in Mexico in 1960, well before the changes. It's hard to believe for us today, but the practice of frequent Holy Communion was once considered new and controversial as a devotion, although the Council of Trent encouraged it very, very strongly. The Little Flower was for frequent communion in her convent, and at some point before she died, she had a discussion with the mother prioress, Mother Gonzaga, and Mother Gonzaga said, "No, we'll never do that here. The father chaplain and I, we're old school. We're not in favor of going to communion frequently, not at all." And St. Therese prophesied, she said, "You will, but it will be after my death." And after St. Therese died, it was announced that the father chaplain had died as well. And the new chaplain, he introduced the practice. And a few years later, St. Pius X officially encouraged daily Holy Communion and allowed, as you know, little children to receive just as soon as they know the basics of their faith and are able to receive reverently. And now this is the custom. And so on Sunday here, most people receive, except at the 5:45 for some reason. I don't know why, but they don't. This is facilitated, of course, by the ease of confession on Sunday morning and the shortened fast permitted by the last Pope, Pius XII. The reception of Holy Communion is very important because it is our perfect participation in the Mass, not the up and down part or the singing or the saying things out. No, it's just to receive Holy Communion devoutly. But you mustn't come up just because everybody else is, nor must anybody be put under any pressure to communicate. For confession, yes, it's your duty, it's your spouse or a parent or even a friend, say, "Have you been to confession? When was the last time you went?" That's why we say approach the sacraments and not approach the sacrament. Because you must have the right disposition. Of course, you will never be worthy. None of us will be. But the right dispositions require not so much feelings, how you're feeling today, as faith. It's not a question of your emotions, but of an act of the will. You must have sanctifying grace in your soul. There must be no mortal sins of which you are conscious. But for the rest, sorrow for sin, and you make the intention to sin no more, and at least you make the intention that you desire to love God, and you recognize the truth, whether you feel it or not, your need for Jesus, your hunger for him. Holy Communion is not dessert, although it is the bread of angels. It's not something earned. It's not a reward. It is our redemption. And it is here that we come to adore the Redeemer as he would. Talk about eating. This remedy consumes. It eats up our venial sins and consumes our concupiscence, that pull of the flesh we all have as a result of original sin, towards the passions. Holy Communion used to be received in the early centuries right after the kiss of peace was exchanged. But now for about 1,200, 1,300 years, the priests have felt the need, the human need, to make some sort of a last-minute preparation. And so they introduced, in different places, different devotional prayers to be said quietly. Finally, St. Pius V, in his missal, fixed two prayers always to be said, and they are addressed to Jesus, in whose name we pray, Jesus, who will come to us today. The celebrant bows down to get as close as he could to Jesus, and he looks at him in the sacred host, and he says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who according to the will of the Father, through the cooperation of the Holy Ghost, hast by thy death given life to the world, deliver me by this thy most sacred body and blood from all my iniquities and from all evils, and make me always adhere to thy commandments, and never suffer me to be separated from thee, who with the same God, the Father and the Holy Ghost, livest and reignest, God, forever and ever. Amen. Notice how this prayer starts by listing all that our Jesus has done for us, which the Mass and Holy Communion make present right here, right now, today. Do we believe this? This is St. Peter's prayer, and we address our Lord as he addressed Jesus, Son of the living God. Peter saw the humanity of Christ every day, and yet he believed his divinity. On the altar, we see neither, yet we profess both with faith and with hope. This faith leads to hope that this profession of faith will be rewarded and will be blessed by God. How? By peace, et in terra pax hominibus, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. Not peace as the government might parcel it out. Washington, after all, wages a double war anymore against us as citizens and as Christians, despite what you hear. Nor yet in the Middle East, where they're revving up to have yet one more war to be on the safe side. But here, in the heart, within, where it matters, this old French prayer is a second prayer for peace. Remember, we studied earlier the first prayer for peace. But it's for inner peace, personal peace. Most people who want peace are looking for it in all the wrong places. Where does peace wait for us? Certainly not in Washington. It is found in religion, in obedience, in the union of our will with that of Christ. The sweet yoke of the Lord rather than the iron yoke of selfishness and the servitude of sin. So this is a Christmas prayer, we say before communion, to see Jesus, God, in the crib and in the chalice, and to secure peace by adhering to the commandments of Christ, never separating ourselves from him, we say, by sin. So as you're going up to communion, you should say something like, don't let it ever happen, Lord, that I sin again. I need you. Be my Jesus. Be my Savior. The strength for this is the bread of angels we're about to receive. The second prayer acknowledges our unworthiness and is even more humble than the first. Let not the participation of thy body, O Lord Jesus Christ, which I unworthy presume to receive, turn to my judgment and condemnation, but through thy goodness may it be to me a safeguard and remedy, both of soul and body, who with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Ghost livest and reignest God forever and ever. Amen. This is St. Paul's prayer. Let a man prove himself before he eats of that bread. We know we're unworthy. We pray to be purified, lest an unworthy or sacrilegious Holy Communion should be our condemnation. Rather, we trust in his goodness that this sacrament will be our safeguard as well as a remedy for all ills, not only of the soul, but also of the body. You see, a strong soul sanctifies your body with strength to serve God, to repress the flesh, because the flesh is always waiting to gain the upper hand. The second prayer is a very old one. We know it because the priest says it at the Mass of the Presanctified on Good Friday, and it refers only to receiving our Lord's body, because the priest does not receive the precious blood on that day. Say these prayers with devotion, thoughtfully, reverently. When you say them, you are uniting dogma with devotion. They enable you, year-round, to engage in your last-minute shopping and cooking and cleanup, because the King is coming. Every Holy Communion is Christmas, and here today, grace is poured out under his name, Jesus. He's coming to save you. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.